to appreciate the Lord one more time and thank them for their service. I like reminding you of that. And one thing I can piggyback off of Brandon's announcements, everything that he pointed out to you today. So if you are a guest and failed a Connect card, if you want to sign up to help Foster and Hope, pack those bags to bless the DCS workers in our county. If you want to be a part of Kids Camp, everything you need is in that room right there. If you go out that, there's the Connect room. That's where you can turn in your guest cards. That's where you're going to find all those signups. And so if you're interested in any of that, that's where you can find it at the end of the service. Now, if you could grab your Bibles and get to 1 Timothy chapter 3, you may have noticed a different bumper video because we're in a different chapter. So 1 Timothy has 6 chapters, so we're nearing the halfway point. And so we're excited to launch out in chapter 3 today. And if you don't have a Bible, there should be a black one in front of you. And I should have checked before I came up, but it's either going to be page 1051 or 1052 in that. And so we want you to grab that, open up to those pages to be able to follow along with us as we look at this chapter today. And I'm going to ask you just to join me in a word of prayer. Father, these are your people. This is your time. This is your word. This is your plan. Everything is yours, God. And so as we approach this passage today, I pray that that would be the attitude and cry of our hearts, that we are here for your pleasure, for your goodness. We are here to obey you, to submit to you. God, as you speak today, we pray that you would get all the glory, that you'd push me, the distractions of life, out of the way, and that you just have your way in our midst. And we ask this all in Jesus' powerful name. Amen. Well, coming off the back of our house is a I guess you could call it a privacy fence that covers a good section of our backyard. But what I didn't know when I bought the house was that outside of the fence, all the way the road, that we would own that property too. And so if you stand on our back porch and look out, you can see everything inside the fence. And then there's this whole section outside the fence that you can't see over the fence very well. And what I've come to discover over a decade or so of living there is that everything outside the fence is much more likely to be neglected by me, right? Because I just can't see it. I don't think of it. I don't remember to water the stuff out there. The problem with this is that when you pull into our neighborhood, what everybody sees is what's outside the fence, right? And so this year I decided, all right, enough of this. I'm going to try to be a better neighbor. I'm going to clean that whole area up and then make it to where it's got way less maintenance, right? I don't want big, huge landscape beds. I don't want things that can quickly become overgrown and get out of hand. And so one of the projects I did was take this large bed that was out there and just really reduce the size of it and then sowed grass seeds on the end because it's a lot easier to mow something than to weed and mulch it. Now, ever since I put the grass seed down, we've had no rain in the coldest May I can remember. So this strategy is working out really well so far. But can you imagine what my shock would be if in a couple weeks that seed does actually sprout and tomato plants come up, right? Or in a couple weeks those seeds sprout and sunflower seeds come up. I'd be like, this doesn't feel right. Right? Because we know that what grows is what is sown. I have a running joke with my girls, and one of the running joke is this, that I tell them all the time, please stop growing. And it's my recognition that time is just simply flying by. They're getting big way too fast, and I want them to pause or slow down. And so I just say to them, stop growing already. And Gemma, every single time, can't help herself. She always says back, Dad, we can't help it. And she's right, by the way. They don't have a choice. Human beings will grow. It's woven into our design by our Creator. We can't stop it. We can't help it. But what happens is, as we age, how we grow and in what ways we grow, and the areas in which we make progress, are often the results of our choices. Because what grows is what is sown. My neighbor is the strength and conditioning coach at Indiana State University, and I remember pre-COVID, when you were still allowed on that campus, if you weren't a student, right? I could go in there and work out with him, and he designed for me a workout every single day that had a very specific target and goal. And for instance, there was one day, he said, if you follow this workout plan, I guarantee that your bicep and back muscles will grow. Now, with that being removed from me in my current workout regime, I've experienced tremendous growth in my belly and backside, see? But the thing is, growth is happening either way, right? It's just a result of my choices. So human beings grow, we learn, we progress. And this is a big part of God's design for us. And it's not just his design, but also his desire for us. We went through the book of Ephesians as a church a couple years ago, and you might remember this verse, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22 to 24, where it says this, to take off your former way of life, The old self that is corrupted by the deceitful desires, to be renewed in the spirit of your minds and to put on the new self, the one created according to God's likeness in righteousness in the purity of truth. Now, in that paragraph, Paul is telling the Ephesians church that this is how you have learned Christ, right? How you should emulate him, follow him, is that there should be this process of taking off your old self, your old sinful habits and practices, putting on the new creation that you are in Jesus Christ, and becoming more and more like him. And there are two words that are thrown around in church a lot that you'll often hear in church that I want you to know the difference between. And these two words are justification and sanctification. Okay, justification has to do with your standing with God. And then here's the really great news on this. Right, if you're in Jesus Christ this morning, you're a follower of his, you have been forgiven in full. Right? All of your past sins, all your present sins, and all your future sins have been covered by his blood on the cross and the grace that he shows to you. Jesus' righteousness, according to 2 Corinthians, has been imputed, which means it's been given to you. So now when God sees you, you're justified because what he sees is the righteousness of Jesus. And so your standing with God is secure. Right? You have been justified by Christ if you belong to him. The other word, though, is sanctification. And this is the process of you becoming more and more like Christ. That though your standing is secure, though you are justified before him, you still very much have a sinful nature. And so sanctification is this lifelong, grace-fueled journey of growth. It involves you, the shedding of the old self, right? These old sinful habits and characteristics, the putting on of the new self, the one that's been created in God's likeness in righteousness and purity of truth. And so what I want us to consider today is this, that there are a lot of ways we grow. In the words of Jim, we can't help it. But what I'm incredibly fearful of is this. I'm incredibly fearful that far too many of us aren't pursuing growth in what is by far the most important area. That you're growing, you're progressing, right? You're working hard to do so, but you're neglecting the most important way that you should be growing. We're in this book of 1 Timothy. It's a letter from Paul to his protege Timothy after he's been left behind in the city of Ephesus to basically clean up a church that was in shambles. And we're starting chapter 3 today. Chapter 1 was addressed heavily, the false teaching that had taken root in the church. Chapter 2 was about the structure of the church and how it should behave in public worship services. And now chapter 3 is going to be on the organization and leadership of the church. And the basic argument is going to be this, that leaders are those who have displayed that spiritual growth and progression. And so we're gonna be given a list of requirements for anybody who will serve the church as elders. And so if you are an elder or you ever want to be an elder, this list is a requirement for that role. But my argument is this, that this all this is a list of Christian maturity. That this list is something that we should all strive for. This list is something we should all desire to be, whatever our role in the church is. And not to tip my hand too overtly, but I think the key word will be desire. Because we grow in the places that we want to grow. I'm going to invite Roxanne Poe up to read today's passage. It's going to be 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 2. And if you are physically capable, would you please stand with Roxanne to honor the reading of God's word? Good morning, Roxanne.
Good morning. This saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to be an overseer, he desires a noble work. An overseer, therefore, must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, self-controlled, sensible, respectable, hospitable, able to teach.
All right, thank you. You guys can have a seat. Keep your Bibles open right there to 1 Timothy 3. We're going to be diving into those first two verses. Because even though this is a list of qualifications for eldership in the church, I believe there are three calls that we can find land on every follower of Jesus this morning. The first one is simply this, that you should desire to go deeper in your faith and in your service to the Lord. Look at verse 1 again. It says, this saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to be an overseer, he desires a noble work. All right, so Paul mentions here that desiring the role of an elder is to desire what he would call noble work. Not easy work, right? Not vain work, not cushy work, but noble. There is honor to it. But what he's saying is this, that being a good elder starts with desiring and wanting to be a good elder. Now, there are a lot of things that we aspire to in this life and a lot that we don't. In recent years, I've made some minor strides in home ownership. Thanks to the wonderful tutorials you can find on YouTube, I can build more things now. Or I can fix and repair more things than I used to be able to. I can do more things that provide a value to owning a home. And let's be clear, that list is still woefully short, okay? But it's longer because I had the desire to learn. I wanted to save money, right? I wanted to be able to repair things. I wanted to be a good husband. But you know what I haven't grown in? My knowledge of musicals. I haven't grown in my grasp of Renaissance era painters, and I never will, because I don't desire to. I don't want to learn more about it. I don't want to see them, okay? The point is this. We're going to grow in the areas that we want to grow in, which is why I love that Paul starts this section on church leadership with this idea of desire. And so let me ask you this question. Do you really actually want to grow in your faith? Do you really want to be developed more and more and more into areas of ministry? Do you want to go deeper in your faith? Do you want to go deeper in your service to the church? I'm asking this because I can tell you that our team has spent years developing a discipleship growth track, a discipleship process, right? I can stand before you today and tell you that we've got a plan for you. That our great desire, the burning passion of our lives, is to help you progress in your faith. We've helped you to help you grow in your usefulness for Christ and his kingdom. We've actually mapped out the steps we want you to take. We've mapped out ministries we want you to be a part of, growth areas for you to follow. But you know what we could never, ever map out is your desire. We can't write that on a piece of paper for you. Right? So I will tell you this. If you want to go deeper in your faith, if you want to grow in your faith, come see us. We have literally made a way for you. But if you're content just coming on Sundays whenever you have nothing better to do, and you're content with just sitting in your seat and leaving after service and not ever really considering it much past that, then we'll be here on Sundays, but we don't have a whole lot else for you. If you don't desire to grow in your faith, if you don't have a desire to be used by God, if you don't have a desire to use this temporary life for eternal gain, then I would really start asking yourself why and asking God to change that, because we'll never be able to talk you into it. Going deeper in your faith starts with desiring to do so. And as we chase that desire more and more, we're going to be able to do what we're called to do in verse 2, which is to live a life of godly character. Look at these requirements in verse 2. He says, an overseer, therefore, must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, self-controlled, sensible, respectable, hospitable, and able to teach. It should be of no surprise to us that church leaders are called to showcase godly character. In fact, we stopped today at verse 2, but all the way through verse 7, Paul is listing the characteristics that are required for someone to be an elder. And if you look at the list, it really breaks down into three different sections, and that's how we're going to teach this. Like today we're going to look at the section of what an elder should be. Next week, we're going to look at the section of what an elder should not be. And in 3 weeks, we're going to look at what an elder must be in light of guaranteed opposition from the enemy. And in that way, it breaks down a lot like Ephesians 4, of this process of taking off and shedding, and putting on, and then becoming more like Christ. And I don't know what your experience was, okay, but mine was in rural Putnam County, Indiana, and it seemed like a lot of the focus in Christian circles was mainly on putting off. Now, that could have just been the age group that I was in, right? But it seemed like most of Christianity was about what you didn't do. And I'm not here to tell you today that that's not important. That's incredibly important. Okay, sinful practices, sinful habits, sinful attitudes are things that we must shed for our good and for the kingdom. But the putting on is just as important. Yes, shedding sinful habits is crucially important, but so is putting on the character of Christ. And I'm thankful that Paul gives us a list here of some of those things. First, he mentions this idea of being above reproach. This is being the type of person that people can trust, that there's nothing in your life that somebody can accuse you with. Because listen, man, church leadership is public. You're seen and you're known by the church, and often for leaders, here's the rule that we don't like, but this is often the case. Perception is reality, even when it isn't. And while that may seem unfair, right, it's worth thinking that way to preserve a good name. It's worth thinking that way to preserve the goodwill within the church. You might have seen this in recent years. It was reported that Mike Pence, this report came out when he was vice president, that he followed what is known as the Billy Graham rule, which means that he will never meet with another woman besides his wife alone. He'll either have a staff member there or go to a public place or stuff like this. And since in these times we all rush to be offended by everything now, this was offensive and criticizes anti-women. Right? But those who are criticizing this simply didn't understand the heart behind the rule, which is just to be above reproach. There was a book that we went through as a church staff recently called Preventing Ministry Failure. And in one of the sections on boundaries, it got to purity, and the authors wrote this, that ministers should do whatever they feel will help them maintain sexual purity and whatever will encourage their spouse to perceive that same integrity. Do you see that both are in play? The authors were arguing, it's not enough for you just to have integrity, right? But you must live in a way that doesn't give someone else a reason to doubt that integrity. And this is good for all of us, because elder or not, what we bear is the name of Christ. If you're in him, you are identified with him. His gospel and his reputation are at stake. And so we are charged with sharing that gospel, which is the most important news that anybody could ever hear. And if we have anything in our life that causes people to doubt him, if we have anything in our life that causes people to question our faith or wonder about our lives, then that message is harmed. Taking on the character of Jesus means living a life that is above reproach. Secondly, it's a life that's faithful. The role of elders requires, number one, a commitment to his congregation. Number two, a submission to the authority of Christ in his life. And number three, a faithfulness to God's calling on him. And we're going to see this more in verse four in a couple weeks, but the home is where this begins. In the home, right, the man has made a commitment to his wife in his marriage vows. In the home, he is to submit to the authority of Christ and how he shepherds and leads his home. In the home, he is to be faithful to his calling to point his family to Jesus. And if he isn't faithful to his wife, and he isn't faithful to his calling as a husband and dad, and he isn't obedient to Christ in his home, how in the world could he ever be trusted with the care of his church? Jesus lays out this principle in Luke chapter 16 when he says, whoever is faithful in very little is also faithful in much. Whoever is unrighteous in very little is also unrighteous in much. Brian Shepherd's a football coach. He's been in several different universities, and a few years ago he was the offensive coordinator at Indiana State, and while he was there, his family came in and plugged in here at FBN, and there was one time I was playing golf with him, and every single time he hit a bad shot, he just kept saying, it's all reps. It's all reps. And I was like, what are you talking about? And he's like, every swing, every shot, every practice, it's just a repetition. It's one swing closer to getting better. And it's like, I was like, of course the coach would see it that way, right? Still makes me laugh. But you know what? It's a good mindset to have in your spiritual life. Because few people would ever say that they don't want to be used by God. We all have this romantic notion of doing something awesome for him, but far less of us are faithful in the little things. And it's all reps. I mean, how could we ever expect more roles, more opportunities from him, more influence to serve his kingdom if we don't allow him to speak into our relationships, and we don't allow him to speak into our calendar, and we don't allow him to speak into our money or how we treat others or how we react when things go our way, our lifestyle choices, and more. And those who spiritually mature, those who God uses, are those who are faithful first in the little things and then in the greater. Thirdly, it's a life that is self-controlled. Self-control is listed many times in the New Testament, and it's listed in Galatians 5 as a fruit of the Spirit. Basically, that this is a result, the Bible tells us, of sanctification, and it really comes down to the second word in that. It really comes down to control. In Romans 8, this is the question presented to you. Are you controlled more and more and more by God's Holy Spirit, or are you controlled more and more and more by your flesh? And there are some really certain clear markers for you, right? If you are consumed by an addictive sin, whether it's gambling or pornography or alcohol or drugs or spending or swearing or gossiping, there's some kind of sin that you just have no control over, that's a clear, definable area of growth needed for you, especially before stepping into leadership. But the principle of the New Testament is clear, that increasing measures of self-control is a definable mark of someone who's growing in Jesus. And fourthly, It's somebody who knows what matters to the Lord. The CSB has these three words: sensible, respectable, and hospitable. Okay, sensible simply means you have an understanding of what is really important. Right? You never take yourself too seriously, but you take serious what deserves to be taken serious. And nothing is as important as the gospel. Nothing is as important as eternity. Nothing is as important as holiness and the word and a church. And so it's treating the things of God with the proper reverence that they deserve. Respectable simply means that there's nothing in your life to be ashamed of. And so if somebody ever heard that you were an elder or you were a ministry leader in your church, they shouldn't be like, wow, them, really? I just would have never guessed that. And this matters because the reputation of his church and his name matters to God. And then lastly, hospitable. The word in Greek literally means loving the stranger. Because it's the heart of God that cares not just for his sheep, but also keeps his eyes open for those outside the fold who still need to come in. Now, you know, even on Sunday mornings, man, when we greet and we make comfortable and we serve and we love on and follow up with and invite new people, what we're doing in those moments is we are displaying the heart of Jesus. And by the way, I'm going to let you know, we need more people to serve in our Connect ministry. And there's no reason, I can come up with no reason in my brain why that rotation can't be full every month. To serve as the first impression, to serve as the point of connection for those who are walking into FBN for the first time. And in doing so, you're being the hands and feet of Jesus to them. Because God's heart is bent towards those who don't know him yet too. It's what makes him a saving God. So being above reproach, being faithful, being self-controlled, knowing what matters to God. It's not the full list of Christian maturity, by the way. But it's a great start. And it's something we should all strive for. And at the end of verse 2, we see one more. Look at the back half of verse 2. It says, sensible, respectable, hospitable. And here's the one, able to teach. This is what I would call this, to live a life of multiplication. Able to teach. Why is this so important that an elder be able to teach? Well, it goes back to the design of the church. It's the reproductive nature of the calling on the church that makes this so crucial, because God's design for our salvation was never meant to end with us. God's design for our sanctification is never meant to end with us. I want you to think about it. In God's eyes, right, to grow in your faith in all the ways we've already discussed, that you become more self-controlled, you become more hospitable, that you become you honor the things that he honors, to do all that and then share that with nobody else would be completely missing the point. So elders, if they're going to have all this, they must be able to teach, they must be able to share, they must be able to model, they must be able to multiply, because that's the very design of Christ's church. All followers of Jesus are called to become disciples who make disciples who make disciples who make disciples. And so part of your growth in Christ is finding ways to bless others with what he's done in your life. Has he saved, forgiven, and freed you? Then tell others you need to know. Has he brought amazing truths that changed your life and perspective through the word? Share that with somebody else. Has he given you tremendous blessings? Ask him how you can use that to bless others and not just yourself. Have you been taught? Have you been invested in? Have you been poured into? Have you been trained, discipled by someone else? Now go and do that for many others for the rest of your life. Do you have experiences where you learn valuable lessons? Provide those same experiences from multiple others on and on and on and on. The heart of God is multiplicative. Or else, how else could we be here today? I mean, Jesus chose 12 guys, knowing one of them was a traitor. And now, from them, his name is being worshipped, praised, heralded, and trusted, and proclaimed all over our world today. That only happened because his followers lived lives of multiplication. Well, we take what he's given us, we take what he's poured into us, and we use it to bless multiple other people. And to serve as an elder must have this mindset and must model it for the church, because every follower of Jesus is called to do the same. All right, so what do we do with this? Because there's three callings in our life here, so I think there should be three responses. And number one is simply this, to filter your desires through prayer and God's word. I'm going to be honest with you this morning. There's a lot of you that have insanely busy schedules. And there's only one reason for that. It's because you've said yes to all of it. It's not outside your control. It happened because you said yes to all of it. And instead of seeing the threat that this insanely busy schedule is, you might be treating it as a badge of honor. Instead of seeing the threat it is, it's something that you just plow through as if it's completely out of your control when it's not. But listen, we say yes to what we want to say yes to. We pursue most that which we desire most. Man, the Rolling Stones might be right. You can't always get what you want, but you know what? You often do. Human beings are incredibly resourceful in that way. You will succeed. You will grow. You will progress in that in which you invest the most. We aren't different than anything else in creation this way. What grows is what we have sown. And so the question is, what seeds are you sowing? Yes and no are two of the most powerful words in all of language. Our ability to say no to unimportant things rides on our conviction on what is actually important. And so we must identify and define what our clear yeses are, because everything we say yes to, in that moment, we're saying no to everything else. And so the key is guarding your yeses, like the gold that they are, keeping them for that which is of highest importance. And so I want to challenge you today to look at your schedule, to look at your time, to look at your spending. I want you to invite God to search your heart and reveal what it is that you really actually want from this life, because that's what you're pursuing right now. And then filter it through the Word of God. Jesus says in Matthew 6, seek first. That word first is huge. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you. Ask him in prayer, Lord, do my desires really line up with my calling? Am I actually seeking you first? Am I actually seeking to advance your kingdom above everything else? Is my goal actually to grow in you and your righteousness? Because those are the yeses that we need to guard above everything. So we filter our desires through the Word of God. Secondly, we pursue sanctification. Man, throughout the Bible, we find these lists that can be really challenging and really helpful. One such list is right here in 1 Timothy 3. I like coming back to this and reading it over and over again to remind me of the requirements for eldership. Another we find in Galatians 5, verses 22 to 23, it says this: the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The law is not against such things. All right, so what do we do with these lists in the Bible? Because I hate to break it to you, you're not perfect, okay? Just so you're clear, none of your elders are perfect either. If the requirement for eldership was perfection, every church in the world would have to fire all their elders today. And so there's something in these lists that I know, without even knowing what it is, I know is a personal struggle for you. There's something in these lists that you are like, okay, I've got that one, but this one, boy, I'm really off on that one. And that doesn't make you worse than anyone else. We're all sinners. But it also doesn't mean that you should just accept. What we can't do is take the attitude of a shrug shoulders and just say, well, that's just who I am. That's who I'm always going to be. No, you've been called to be so much more in Jesus. And so identify the parts of your character that least represent him and ask God for help in this. There's this really powerful prayer at the end of Psalm 139 where David prays, search me, God. Search me, know my heart, test me and know my concerns, and then see if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. That is a terrific prayer. And it's one that I want you to ingrain into your daily prayer life. Just, God, search me, know me, see if there's anything offensive in me. And as his Spirit reveals these things, we enter into this rhythm of confession and repentance, where we confess the things back to God that he reveals to us, admitting, yes, Lord, they are an affront to you. And then repenting of them, asking him to help us rid them out of our lives. And in this, we're going to taste his endless grace and mercy again and again and again and again, because it never runs out. And then pursue the source of sanctification. Remember what Jesus said in John 15? He says, I'm the vine and you're the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing. It reminds me of that famous story at the end of Luke 10 where Jesus is at Mary and Martha's house, and Martha is incredibly busy. She's running around doing all kinds of work and effort, all good things, but Mary is just sitting there at Jesus' feet, not doing anything. She's listening to him teach. She's soaking it in. And so Martha gets all upset that Mary's not helping, and she goes and complains to Jesus, aren't you going to tell her to help me? And do you remember what his response was? He said, Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has made the right choice, and it will not be taken away from her. Man, I wonder of all the things that I pursued, and all the things that I gave time to, and all the things that I gave attention to and sacrificed for and more in the past week, how much of that was the one thing that was necessary? How much of that will never be taken away from me? You see, when we approach these lists in the Bible as sort of task lists or checklists, what we are pursuing is behavior modification, and that's not sanctification. These lists in the Bible are characteristics of the heart of Jesus. We're being renewed into his likeness, and so sanctification is the process of becoming more and more and more like him. And so for this list today, he is how we grow in these areas. right? If next week, when we look at all the things that we should not do, he's the antidote to all of them. And I wish I could tell you there's a shortcut. Right? There's some secret passage where I could show you that you kind of fast forward and you become sanctified completely overnight, but there just isn't. There isn't. Because we cannot do this apart from him. We cannot do this without him. We grow in Jesus when we spend time with him. Because he is the source of sanctification. And then lastly, pursue multiplication. Man, if you're newer in Christ, you're a newer Christian, and you're still at the place where you need taught, you need poured into, that's great. Pursue that. But man, right now, already make it your goal that one day you'll be living a life of active multiplication for God. And we can start this by doing it in the little things. If, no matter what, no matter how long you've been a Christian, if you're in Jesus Christ this morning, then you've been given life, you've been given salvation, you've been given the word, you've been given the church, you've been given passions, you've been given skills, you've been given a spiritual gift, relationships, and more, and you can use every single one of those things to bless you only. It's possible. Many people do it. But to model the heart of God is to ask him how to multiply all that out and bless many other people, how to hold things loosely, how to be generous, how to invest in others, how to share freely, how to find that the greatest joy in God's gifts to us is when we share them with others. Jesus told us a long time ago that you'll be able to identify the value of a prophet by his fruit. I wonder, what kind of fruit are you producing? Are you leaving people better off because they know you? Are there more people in the kingdom today because of how God has used you? Are there multiple others pursuing Christ more deeply because of how you invested them? Are there kids that have meals and an education and gospel training because you sponsored them? Are there missionaries who are still on the field because you are supporting them and praying for them? Are there more of your peers in church and youth group because you invited them? What grows is what is sown. And so both in your life and your walk and in your influence with others, what are you sowing? Pablo Casals lived 97 years. He was a Spanish cellist, and many think he was the greatest cellist ever. Did you know that? I didn't. The internet told me, right? If you asked me to come up with a top five list of cellists, I'd be able to name that guy and nobody else, all right? But according to the internet, he was like the greatest ever, which is good for him. But when he was 95, he was interviewed, and a reporter asked him, this is literally the question, you're 95 years old, you're the greatest cellist ever, why do you still practice 5 hours a day? You know what he said? It's because I think I'm making progress. You see, to become like Jesus is a goal that we will never, ever fully accomplish. But that means our pursuit of it is something that we can never give up on, never retire from, and never settle in. It is a lifelong pursuit of Jesus for his glory and for the benefit of those around us and those we could point to him. And so my prayer for FBN is that we are the type of church where we could always say, no, we're not like Jesus, but I think we're making progress. And I don't ever want to stop. And so with God's help, may we identify the most important yeses in our lives and guard and protect those through the saying of no to lesser things. With God's help, may we pursue Jesus and sit at his feet, be immersed in his word, communicate with him, and deepen our connection to the single source of sanctification. And with God's help, may we take what God has given us and have others have poured into us and become people of multiplication. May we bless many others out of the grace that he's shown to us. May we be disciples of Jesus who make disciples who make disciples, all for his glory and renown. Let's pray. God, I thank you that your word lifts up as honorable this desire to grow in you, this desire to go deeper in the service to your gospel, your kingdom, and your church. And so, Lord, I first pray for the person who comes to church, and this is all the farther they ever want to go with it. God, I don't know what their motivation is for being here. I don't know what box they think they're checking off, but to be frank and honest, they don't want anything deeper than this. And Lord, I ask that right now that you would convict them of that, that you would begin to build in them a desire to grow in you, a desire to be used by you, a desire to serve your kingdom. God, for the rest of us, would you reveal areas in our lives that we have said yes to just too many things? That what we have left for you, what we have left for growth, what we have left for sanctification and multiplication, is just there's nothing left. Because we've taken one of the most valuable commodities you've ever given us, time, and we've just given it away to everything. Lord, would you help us to define what our most important yeses are and guard those and keep those. And then, God, I pray that you would identify areas in our lives that we have taken what you've given us and we've received the blessing in full, but we've kept it totally to ourselves. And God, would we understand that your heart is the heart of multiplication, that your design for our salvation, your design for our growth, your design for sanctification was that it would never, ever, ever end with us. And that it's our privilege and honor now to go share that with others. We pray that you do this for our sake. We pray that you do this for the sake of those that we can reach and invest in. And pray that you do this for the glory of Jesus' name. And we ask this all in his powerful name. Amen. Well, we've challenged you with a lot today. We've laid a lot before you. And so before we just rush in to one last song and then a dismissal and going out about your life, we want to give you some time to wrestle with, to pray with, to deal with God and maybe some things that he pointed out in your life. And so there's some guidance on the screens if you need it, but whatever he's identified, whatever he's putting his finger on, this is your chance to talk with him, to pray with him, to make some commitments to him, to repent, whatever he's calling you to do, this is your time with him.